you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of James chapter 2. I'd like to speak this morning on the thought, works from faith. Works from faith. James chapter 2, beginning with verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do." Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing upon the sharing of His Word today. God, we glorify your name and we thank you so much for your gracious presence in your house this morning. We thank you for the anointing of the Holy Spirit and we thank you for your word. Lord Jesus, as we look once again to your word today, we ask for the anointing of God to rest mightily and powerfully upon this place. Rest upon this speaker, empower me today to share your word. Give us all ears to hear what your Holy Spirit would have us to know. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As of late, I've been talking a lot about grace and the power of grace and the many blessings of grace. And you're probably sick about it. I can't remember if I thought it or if Raylene said it the other day, as last week when I was working on last week's message. What are you speaking on? And I mentioned grace. And I think it was actually myself. You speaking on that again? You didn't say it. Okay. For the record, she did not say it. It must have been just my own thinking. And that is all right. But grace is a very important part in having an understanding that nothing we do merits any favor from God. God extends His favor to all mankind. Whether we receive it or not is up to us. But there's nothing that we can do to measure to gain any measure of God's favor or grace in our lives. It is solely by His good pleasure that we receive anything from God. And over the past few months, we've been talking about the many blessings of grace. Thank God, because God loves us and God is a merciful God and He is full of grace and truth. There is forgiveness for all who will profess Him as Lord and as Savior. And so we have freedom of guilt if we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. We have newness of life if we have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. Our past is gone. It's dead and buried. And we can go on and on about it, and we should always live in that thought. And we can, as we talked about last week, we can approach God's throne of grace with boldness, with confidence, with expectation that God is going to hear us and that God is going to move on our behalf. He's going to move in such a way for our good. Because does not Scripture say all things work together for the good of those who love God and who are called according to His purposes? And we live by God, not by works. But we live by His grace. We live by faith. In fact, good deeds have absolutely no role and are standing with God. After we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, our good works don't make us any more loved of God than we already are, because God already loves us with a perfect, eternal, and unfailing love. Now, having said that, it does not mean that good deeds or works have no place in the life of a believer. Like that scripture that we just read this morning by way of introduction tells us that there is an expectation, if we have truly experienced the grace of God and have experienced God's forgiveness in our lives and have come to a place of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, good works should mark our life. And this is brought out in one of the scriptures that teaches us this, is one that we often use to describe the process of salvation in our life, of coming to faith in God by grace. And we love, and we often quote Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. And we quote these verses all the time. These are great evangelism or witnessing scriptures that we should memorize so that we can share them with people as we're sharing Jesus with them. But often we leave out verse 10, and verse 10 completes the thought there of the role of works in our lives. True, works do not save us. But if we're saved by grace through faith, we've been saved to do good works. Verse 10, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And there's two aspects of the good works that should mark the life of the believer. The first are works of righteousness. If we have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, part of the process of putting our faith in Jesus is turning from or repenting from our lifestyle of sin. Paul brings this out in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, in stressing to us that grace is not cheap. And what I mean by that, accepting God's grace, God's unmerited favor in our lives, is not a license to continue to sin without consequence. Romans 6, 1 and 2 puts it this way. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? A very important part to coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is acknowledging that you're a sinner, that you're on the wrong path of life. And so because you're on the wrong path, you need to turn and begin to follow after Jesus, which includes following after his ways, beginning to live right before the Lord Jesus Christ. And this accomplishes two things. Number one, this pleases God because God is a holy God. But repentance is also important, having our lives marked by righteousness, because it demonstrates before the world that God, in fact, has done a change in our lives. The world doesn't care about who you say you are. The world cares about who you are as a person. And I know we're not perfect, bless God, and we've talked numerous times about how we as imperfect people can display the righteousness and the glory of God in our lives. But if we make absolutely no attempt to live right before the Lord Jesus Christ, we have absolutely no witness in the world that God has called us to win to him. So it's important not only to please God, because God is holy, so we're to be holy, but also to show the world that there's been a change in my life. You remember that song, A Great Change Since I've Been Born Again? How did that go? The things I used to... What's that? I think... All right, how many know that song? Great. All right, yeah, there's a few. A few of us old-timers. I'm going to be 50, so, you know. I'll teach it to Henry. We'll sing it next week. Henry's saying, you got great faith. But included in the works that God has called us to do, we are called to serve. We're not just called to live right, although we're called to do that. We are called to be people of service. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. You know, we like 11. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. You know, there's the calling of these ministry gifts within the body of Christ, and those callings aren't just so, you know, someone's a pastor, someone can be a pastor, or someone can be the prophet, or someone can be the evangelist, or so on and so forth. It's to do something within the church. And it's to make the church a group of people who serve. Verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Bless God. As we've mentioned earlier in this message, we're created for good works. We're created for works of service. We talked about this Wednesday night in our Bible study as we're going through Romans chapter 10. We're God's mouthpieces. Yes, God can use a number of ways to reach people, but the chief way God has ordained on this earth to reach people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is through the witness of His people. We've been called to demonstrate the love of God. We've been, you know, there's so much that we've been called to do. You know, things just don't happen at church by themselves. God's not going to send an angel, you know, to work in the nursery, to teach Sunday school, or to do any other aspect of work here in the body of Christ. It has to be us who does this work, who visits the sick or the imprisoned, who encourages those who are down, and so on and so forth. So we've been created and called for good works. Now, having said that, works are important. But we are not to have or gain any security on who we are in Christ because of what we do. And I know I'm talking in circles, and we'll sort it all out as we go through the message. We're saved by grace through faith. We've been created to do, and when it talks about created, not only talks about our initial creation, but more so we're created or born again. Created for good works. But when we engage in good works, whether they're works of righteousness or works of service, we're to have absolutely no sense of security because of those things. What do I mean by that? Well, Jesus brings it out two ways. First reading, Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. What is this saying? This is saying that on the day of judgment, and all mankind is going to stand before God, there'll be a group of people who will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and on that day say, God, we have done many good things for you. And so we think because of what we've done, we should be able to enter into your kingdom, your eternal kingdom, new heaven and new earth. And Jesus will say to them on that day, you cannot enter my kingdom because what you do has absolutely no merit here. Is there anything wrong with prophecy? No. It's an important gift within the church, within the body of Christ. Is there anything wrong with casting out demons? No. Is there anything wrong with deliverance? Anything wrong with acts of service? No. But when we think that those things merit something and God merit eternal salvation, we're saved because of what we do, we've completely missed the boat and misunderstood what the cross is all about. Because the cross is all about what Jesus did and not about anything that we have done. And we've got to remember this even after we've accepted Christ as our Savior. We're doing good works, but it does nothing to change our standing before God. And we can't have a security that we're where we're supposed to be in Jesus because we're doing certain things. And then in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, the prior chapter reads, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full." Okay, another thing about works that we must be very, very careful about. Now, God is concerned with our works, and we're not going to get into it this morning. But actually, the believer's reward will be based on what he or she has done for the kingdom of God, in the name of God. It doesn't merit any more love, because you can't be loved any more than Jesus already loves you. But we will be rewarded for our works. But what this scripture is saying, and there are also other scriptures that talk about this as well, is that if we do deeds, but if we do them for the wrong reasons, our deeds are worth absolutely nothing in the eyes of God. In fact, not only are they worth nothing, they are an offense to God. See, works in and of themselves aren't a good thing. They're only good if they proceed from faith, if we don't think we're currying any favor from God, and that we're doing them with the right motive. Because there are different reasons why we can do different things. And one of the reasons that we can serve is not to make the name of the Lord Jesus Christ known, but to make our own name known, our own name great. And that's wrong. We'll talk about that in a little bit. So if you're thoroughly confused this morning by my introduction, because I've been going around in circles saying that we're saved by grace, not by works, but works are important. However, works don't merit anything in the eyes of God. Well, you can join me this morning, because it is somewhat confusing. Some might say contradictory. There's another word, but those are all good. And thank God for participation on Sunday morning. But I think there's a life of an individual in the New Testament who had an encounter with Jesus, who came to a place of faith, and that faith produced works in his life, which can give us clarity to this issue and bring simplicity to this complicated issue. Complicated was the word I was looking for. And that man's name is Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus is one of my favorite people in the Bible. You know why he's one of my favorite? Because I'm probably he's one of the few people in the Bible that I'm probably taller than. So that was a poor attempt at a joke. So, but we read his story in Luke chapter 19. Let's read it together, verses 9 through 10. "Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today.' So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Let's take a moment and let's first look at who Zacchaeus was. And who he was a sinner. And I'm not sure if I'm going to finish this message this morning. If not, we'll finish up next week. But I think it's very important to see who Zacchaeus was and where Zacchaeus was coming from. And who he was basically was a sinner of the sinners. He was someone that everyone in society looked down upon. You know, I think we've all heard the saying, there's an honor among thieves. And part of that is, you know, there's certain types of criminals, there's a certain code of honor. And there's a certain line that you don't cross. And you might be a thief, but because you're not involved in other things, you're okay and you're considered an okay person. And generally speaking, I think there's that sense in our society today. There's kind of an honor among sinners. I haven't read the book, and I think I should. I think, Raylene, you've read it, Respectable Sins. You know, there's certain sins that we find more acceptable than others, and there's certain sinners that we also find more acceptable than others. And consciously or subconsciously, that plays out in how we interact with other people. And who Zacchaeus was, he was one of those sinners who crossed the line. You know, everyone was a sinner. Everyone who lived in Palestine needed Jesus. But the worst of the sinners was Zacchaeus. And here's the reason why. Anytime anyone made reference to a sinner back in the New Testament times, when they want to really disparage or put down someone, they would call them either a prostitute or a publican. And what a publican was, you know, that was in the King James, but NIV, which is what I'm using, is a tax collector. A publican was a tax collector. You might be thinking, well, what's wrong with that? Did they investigate certain groups other than other groups? No, I'm just kidding. I don't know if they did that. That's a little political joke. I don't want to get too political this morning. But, you know, there's maybe a little disdain or fear of tax collectors in our society today. But the profession of tax collecting during the time of Jesus was a highly despised position. The reason it was despised was twofold. It wasn't just because, you know, you don't despise someone for doing their job, even though you might not like their job. But the way they went about that job was terrible. Because a tax collector was an extorter. One of the things, and we don't have it so much in our culture, but other cultures, public servants often are people who extort citizens. I remember a good friend of mine from in Bible school, Philip, he's with the Lord. He died of cancer several years after he got out of Bible school. But just a precious brother. And he was talking, he came from India. And he's talking about life in India, and the salary of a police officer was very low in India. And so the police officer, in order to get by, what he would do is, if he saw you walking along the street, he'd come up to you and he would accuse you of a crime. And then to be exonerated of this crime, if you paid him off, if you gave him a few bucks, whatever it was, then he would let you go on your way. And Philip tells a story how a police officer accused Philip one time of committing a crime. And so Philip said, "Okay, give me the citation. I'll go pay the fine at court." And the police officer got very upset with him because that's not the way it was done. You're supposed to pay him off. And he didn't want to play the game, so he just let him go. So there's just rewards to living righteously. But there are people, and I think we all do it, You know, we're just kind of blind to doing it ourselves. But there are people who, especially when they receive a position, use that position to extort others or exploit others. And that's what the tax collector did. He didn't work for the local Jewish authorities. He worked for the Roman authorities. There's only one thing the Roman authorities were concerned with, was whether or not the people who were living there paid their tax to Rome. And they didn't care how the tax collector went about doing it. There really wasn't a code of ethics with the tax collector. So the tax collector, if you owed, let's say, $100 for taxes, he would charge you $200. And he would send the $100 to Rome, and then he would keep the $100 for himself. And because he didn't work for the local authorities, they couldn't do anything. And Rome certainly didn't care. They weren't going to send someone out every 5 minutes to deal with a tax collector. So a tax collector was a thief. But not only was he a thief, and I might have mentioned this before recently in another sermon, he was also a collaborator in that he was working for the bad guys. Under this time, the Jews, even though they were living in their own land, were living under Roman rule. Rome was occupying Palestine at that time. And so they were under the, and they weren't Roman citizens, they were under the authority of Rome. Basically, whatever Rome wanted, they had to do. They had no choice in the matter. And in order to run the city and collect taxes and do the things that Rome needed to do, they had to hire local people to do their dirty work for them. And so there were these publicans or tax collectors who were Jewish people who are working for the enemy, who are working for the bad guys. You know, some of the most hated people during World War II were those people in France or whatever country that was occupied by the Nazis, who collaborated with the Nazis when they came in. They helped them. They worked for them. If you saw the movie Hiding Place or read the book The Hiding Place, they would turn people in if they were hiding Jews and whatnot. Just terrible. Hated people. And of course, when the war was over, they were ostracized. Many of them went through trials, or many of them were given amnesty. But it was just a very, very terrible time. It was just a very terrible crime that those people committed. And these tax collectors were like them. They were like turncoats. People who sided with the enemy. And on this day that Jesus was walking through the streets of this town, the chief publican, the number one guy in the city, Zacchaeus, wants to see Jesus. Of course, he's short, so he can't really see God. And no one's going to let him in to see Jesus because he's so despised. Climbs up the tree and has an encounter with God and receives not revulsion from the Lord, but receives God's grace. Zacchaeus, today I want to go to your house. Immediately, come down. I want to go to your house today. This illustrates to us the kind of sinner that not only Jesus Christ saves, but that Jesus Christ searches out. You know, it's a lot of people that day. And, you know, everywhere Jesus went, it was just kind of like a crowd of people. You know, you ever see those cartoons where a group of people all punch together and they just kind of move along? Well, that's kind of like it was when Jesus ministered, you know, because of his words, because of the healings, because of the deliverance from sickness. And, you know, he fed the 5,000 and then he fed the 7,000 later. You know, he was just wonderful and miraculous, attracted people to him. So everywhere Jesus went, there was this crowd of people. And he could have went to anyone's house. But who does he pick? The sinner of sinners, the publican, the scourge, the scum of Jericho, that being Zacchaeus. And it shows us the type of sinner that Jesus not only is willing to save, whom Jesus searches out. We want to win people. I don't think there's one person in this room who doesn't want to see people come to Jesus. And hopefully, all of us are working to win someone to Christ. We're sharing Jesus with people. We're praying. You know, it's very important. I think a good rule of thumb, for every one word you talk, you share with one person, you pray twice as much to God for that person's soul. But in our hearts, whether we know it or not, there's a certain type of people that we want to win. People who are sinners, but people who either are sinners who sin, who commit particular sins that we're comfortable with. You know, we don't mind people who steal, or people who use drugs, or people who lie or gossip. But people who are maybe pedophiles, or people who are adulterers, or this or other, I have a harder time with that. And because I have a harder time embracing that sin, and I view that sin as worse than the other sins, I'm not as zealous to win this particular person to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I doubt there's anyone in this room who would say that openly this morning and even thinks that in their mind. But I think if we're all honest with ourselves, subconsciously, there are some people that we're loathed to share the gospel with because of the type of sins that they commit. And I think a good example of this would be Stephen Hayes. And he was one of the individuals who was convicted in the home invasion murder of the Pettit family back in Cheshire a number of years ago. You know, despicable crime. And I don't think that gentleman has a friend in the world. He is, and for good reason, hated by perhaps everyone in the state. I mean, the state wants to get rid of the death penalty. But I think Governor Malloy said it won't affect Stephen Hayes. He wanted to let that be known, that he will still be executed. Loathed. But Stephen Hayes, as much as we think that if he goes to hell, he is getting exactly what he deserves, is just like Zacchaeus, who has no way to get to Jesus, climbing up in a sycamore tree, and I hope he finds Christ, not because I think he deserves it, because I think he doesn't deserve it, but neither do, because I know I don't deserve it either. And so people like that, we have more of a difficult time in being the witnesses to them that we should be, not understanding that God loves them just as much as he loves us. And God wants to save them just as much as he saved us. Secondly, it's much harder to witness, to be kind to. And, you know, there's three aspects of winning someone to Jesus. Is sharing the word of God, being kind, and treating them like a human being. Is it not hard to treat someone who does terrible things like a human being, or like you would someone you love and admire and look up to? So it's treating someone nicely, or treating someone with kindness or respect. And thirdly, pray, because the only way, and we talked about this last Wednesday night in Bible study, coming to Jesus is a spiritual thing, and the only thing that will push a person over the edge in giving their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ is for them to receive a divine revelation of who Lord Jesus Christ is. That's why we need to be praying like crazy for people to find Jesus Christ as their Savior. But it's hard to do that when, excuse the expression, when people are stinkers. And this came to mind a while back. I was thinking of an individual who's really not much in my life, but they're just not a nice person. Their personality's not nice. They're rather rude. Some personalities clash with my personality more than others, and I would say their personality clashes with mine more than they do. And you know, the Lord really convicted me, because I didn't really have a burden for this individual like I should have. And so I had to ask God not only to forgive me, but to change my mind, not only towards him, but other people whom I think are stinkers. Because Jesus came to save stinkers, too, and people who are not nice, and people we'd rather not spend any time with. That's the kind of person that Jesus not only wants to save, that Jesus is looking for, that Jesus is searching out. Because God's grace and mercy does not discriminate. And we think it on the level of God doesn't discriminate between male or female, or between different cultures or different nationalities or different skin color or rich or poor. But God also doesn't discriminate on niceness. I want to save. Jesus didn't come to save all the nice people in the world, just like he didn't say come to save all the quote unquote good people in the world. In fact, the grace of God is going to include many horrible, despicable people whom we view as not worthy of receiving God's forgiveness. And on the flip side of that, there's going to be a lot of nice people who won't make it into heaven, but will be cast out into outer darkness because they did not come to a place of faith in Jesus Christ. So how should this affect our thinking and our acting? Number one, we must be resigned to the idea, to the thought that we're going to have problems with certain people because of either what they do or their personality. We need to understand that we hear a lot about prejudice. We all have prejudice. And spiritual prejudice is the worst. And before we can deal with it, or before we can become the people that God has called us to be, we need to understand that we have prejudice. There are people whose sins I detest, and so I think less of them than I do other people. Or there are people whose personalities are such that I'm not the witness that I should be to those people. So we need to understand that. It's just part of being a human being. But on the flip side, then, we must pray and ask the Heavenly Father to give us that agape love, that unfailing love that God has towards Zacchaeus or Stephen Hayes or the adulterer, the child molester, the serial killer, or the person who's just not a nice person. Because as God's representatives, it's not just a good idea. We're mandated by God to be instruments of his grace. What do you think was the reaction of the crowd when Jesus said, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I'm going to your house today." Kind of like the reaction of the disciples to Jesus speaking to the woman at the well of Samaria, which is another great story that we could look at. And just very briefly, Samaritans were discriminated against because of their their nationality. For some reason, I have a trouble with ethnicity. So I have to avoid that word. Amen. But also, she was not a moral woman. She'd been married a number of times and was living with someone out of wedlock at the time. And Jesus is speaking to her, which just wasn't done in that society. You didn't speak with a Samaritan, especially an immoral Samaritan. And disciples didn't say anything to Jesus, but they kind of whispered among themselves. And I can imagine when Jesus said, "I'm going to your house today," everybody kind of whispered, "What's he doing? Why is he spending time?" In fact, did not Jesus have the moniker of being a friend of publicans and sinners, drunkards? He certainly did. But look what it brought about in this man's life. He came to a place where he understood he could receive God. He didn't say, God, you can't come to my house. He invited him to his home. When we are the witnesses that God has called us to be and we rise above our prejudice, we show people the magnitude of the grace of God, that they can be forgiven. And not only that they can be forgiven, that they can change. Prior to this, Zacchaeus was either unable or unwilling to change. He was just happy being the collaborating thief that he was. But something happened where not only did he want to change, but presumably he did change. And I think he did change because Jesus accepted his proclamation that he would change, that he would start being a person who would make wrongs right. And that's an important part of repentance and coming to Jesus, to the best of our ability, making what we've done wrong right. And secondly, by giving to the poor. I've been blessed with so much. What God has given me, I want to give to others. And this is what I'm going to do. Not only did he know he could be forgiven, but he knew he could change. That's what happens when you encounter God's grace. You can change. When you meet Jesus, God not only gives you the desire or the understanding that you need to change, and not only the desire to change, but the power to actually make the changes that you need to make in your life. And that's what happened in Zacchaeus' life. And then that last aspect of transforming grace in his life, he came to the place where he was free to serve. I'm free to help the poor. You know, I'm not sure why Zacchaeus, he was very rich, but apparently prior to this, he was not someone who ministered to the poor and needy. I'm not sure why he wasn't before he accepted Jesus, because, you know, rich people can do that. A lot of rich people who don't know God do that. But one of the reasons why, and this is why it's important to understand what the power of God's grace for us personally as servants, but also as ministers of God's grace. One of the reasons he might not have given, been involved in giving to the poor is that he might not have wanted to appear as a hypocrite. You ever feel that way? You know, I'd like to do something, but I'd just be a hypocrite. You know, because I'm not really not living right. You know, I'm stealing. So for me to give, it would be totally hypocritical to do that. I think hypocrisy is something that does, and it can be overwhelming, hinder people from serving God, from being people of good works. But once you've experienced the grace of God, his forgiveness, guilt, shame, and all the things associated that with are eliminated, and you can serve even though you're unworthy of serving. It's not a matter of you can change. Now you're free to do anything for the kingdom. God negates your past when you accept him as Lord and as Savior. And now, no matter what you've done, you could be the sinner of sinners, the publican. If you have come to Jesus Christ and you have accepted him as your Savior, you are now free to do anything that God has called you to do. Because there's no longer a stigma. Oh, the world won't forget. But it doesn't matter what the world thinks. All that matters is what God thinks and what God says. And when God declares you clean, you are clean indeed.